Thank you, Ms. Sharon. Our kids can head to Kids Rock with Miss Joy. If that is you, you can head that way. Good morning again. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Thank you, Miss Sharon. That was beautiful. We're going to read verses mainly in verses 25 through 34. But Acts chapter 16, New Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab one of those blue ones in the pews in front of you. Reach over. You may have to grab one out of the pew, two pews in front of you. But that is for you. If you don't have one at home, please take that with you. We want you to have that so you can have a copy of God's Word for you and your family at your home. Acts chapter 16. We have been walking through a series on our singing and why we sing as a church. We've said this each of the last two Sundays, say it again today. This is the most important time we gather. It's the time that we gather as a result of the Lord's command, the Bible's example of the New Testament church gathering on the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. They gathered, they worshiped, they heard preaching and teaching of the Word, and part of all of that was their singing together. So half of what we do each Sunday morning when we gather at 11 a.m. is we sing, and we sing a lot. And so we need to know why we do that. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 95, and we see that God commands us to sing all over Scripture for the joy of our salvation, to humble our hearts before Him, to comfort our hearts in this broken world, and to increase our faith in Him. He actually does a work in our hearts, in the hearts of believers. When we sing, He increases our faith in Him. When we sing specifically His truth. And last week, we looked at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 specifically, and we see that our singing as a church, when we gather to sing together to Him in worship, our singing is limited to Scripture and the truth that Scripture holds. And we see that even in that limitation, we have great freedom in what and how we sing. And then today, we're going to go to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to see in Acts chapter 16 a situation where we see two believers singing. We're going to take some truth out of it. And so I want to read it with you, and then I want us to bow our hearts together and pray and just ask the Lord to help us understand His Word and help us to apply it to our lives today. So Acts chapter 16, I'm actually going to back up to verse 16, and I'm going to read down to verse 34. Just to give you some context, Paul and Silas are at this point going from specific city, different cities at a time, and they are preaching the gospel to people that don't know about the good news of Jesus, don't know that He lived for them and died for them on the cross and rose from the dead. That is what they are doing. They are trying to plant new churches in these cities. And so that's what's happening. Chapter 16 of Acts, verse 16. Follow along in your copy of God's Word. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. And when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them, that is Paul and Silas, into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Bow your hearts with me and let's pray. Father, we adore you. God, we celebrate the fact that you sent your Son into this broken world to save broken and rebellious sinners. Thank you, Father, for that. God, we have so many that would love to be here in this place with us this morning, but can't because of illness or taking care of those that are ill. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with them in a special way. You would comfort their hearts and turn their eyes to you. And God, as we look at Acts chapter 16 this morning, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand your word, but not only that, understand how it applies to our lives. And we pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to be hearers and doers of the word. And Lord, we pray for those who may be among us this morning that have yet to repent of their sin and follow Jesus. God, we pray that as you do a work in our hearts, Lord, you would draw them to yourself and they would come to repentance and faith, and that today might be the day of salvation for them. We ask these things in the wonderful name of our living Savior, Jesus. Amen. So we want to, there is a ton packed into these verses, let me just say that. And we are not going to unpack all of it, but we are going to unpack two pieces of truth and then see a couple of takeaways from those pieces of truth today. So are you ready to do that? All right, so our first piece of truth is this, you'll see it up on the screen. When Christians sing with hope in this broken world, hopeless people listen. I want you to see what's happening in these verses. The reason I went ahead and read verses 16 through 24 is because we need to see just and be reminded just how broken this world is. We don't have to go very far to be reminded of that, do we? In these verses right here, beginning in verse 16, one of the first things we see is that there is a slave girl. So right there we go, wow, this world is broken, that a girl, any person, anywhere, would be in the bonds of slavery. And we see that a girl in this passage is a slave. And that alone should break our hearts. Not only that, she's not a slave just physically to two men specifically, but she's also a slave spiritually. She's possessed by a demon. And this demon, through this young girl, tells the future, and these two men that own this young girl make money off of her telling the future. And we say, wow, like, this world is broken. This poor girl who has no say-so of her own life is enslaved by two men for the sole purpose of making money off of her. And on top of that, she is possessed by a demon, so she's in spiritual slavery. She doesn't even have control of her own body and mind. This world is broken. And we see Paul and Silas come along. And Paul casts a demon out of her, so she's spiritually free. The problem is now that her slave owners can no longer make money off of her because the demon that was in her, that was fortune-telling, is no longer in her. And so they take aim at Paul and Silas. They seize them, drag them into the local courts, accuse them falsely of social and political upheaval, and the local courts tear the clothing off of Paul and Silas, have them beaten in rods, put in an inner cell in the jail, and put in stocks for freeing this young girl. So not only is this young girl enslaved in our world, spiritually and physically, but this young girl, when someone takes action to free her, those people are beaten and thrown in jail. This world is broken. You and I have no need to look outside of ourselves to see just how broken we are. The fact that, like, I can't conquer my own sin. The fact that if you and I are honest, neither one of us can conquer our sin in our lives. That we need help beyond ourselves to do that. The fact that families are broken. We could just go down a huge list. Sickness, death, slavery, like it just an enormous list of illustrations of just how broken our world is. And we see it right here. Terribly broken. Families struggle and break down. Rate of addiction and wide array of things to be addicted to. Depression and suicide rates going up. The fact that pornography is a multi-billion-dollar business in our world is not off somewhere, but is in fact inside most homes. Financial bondage that most people are in. The fact that human trafficking is a thing at all in our world, but not only that, it's something that we have to be wide-eyed about, even in our own county. Our world is broken. Do you see it? And as a result of acting out against that, Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. And you watch what happens. Look at verse 25. So they've been beaten. They've been arrested unjustly, falsely accused. Clothing's been torn off of them. They have been beaten with rods. Many blows, verse 23 tells us. Thrown in prison and put in stocks. This is not a good day for Paul and Silas. Yet, in verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Notice the irony in what Paul and Silas are doing and in their circumstance. Their circumstance is awful. They're at the wrong end of a rod, being beaten and thrown in jail and put in stocks. Yet they're praying to their God and they're singing hymns to God. They're praising Him. The question is why? And how could Paul and Silas be praying and singing to God in a situation like this? His answer is this: they had hope that extended far beyond their circumstances. And I want you to listen to me for a second. Believers, we need to be reminded this is where our hope is staked. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure if you're a Christian, or you're wrestling with the truths of Christianity, I want you to listen. This is where our hope sits as Christians. Our hope sits in the same place that Paul and Silas' hope sat. And that is in Christ alone. The fact that no, I can't fix my own sin, but Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet he was sinless, perfectly righteous. So we can't, but he did. And secondly, after living a perfect life, he too, like Paul and Silas, was unjustly accused, unjustly arrested, and then unjustly executed on the cross. What we find when we read the word is that what we deserve, what I deserve, what you deserve for our sin is death. And the good news of Jesus is that he lived a perfect life, so he did not deserve death, but he died on the cross in our place, paying the penalty that I deserve to pay, you deserve to pay, in our place. And we say, well, okay, that's great. Like, then he's dead, and there's no way for me to trust a dead man. But we say, no, he's not dead. The Bible tells us that 3 days after he died on the cross, he walked out of the grave, living and reigning over the power of death and the power of sin. Therefore, we can place faith in him for eternal life. And because of that, because my hope is in Jesus, the one who conquered sin and death, I and you, if you've placed faith in Jesus, and Paul and Silas, because they had placed faith in Jesus, can pray and sing in any and every circumstance, regardless of how bad, because even in the lowest valley, on the edge of death, in a hospital bed, we have hope beyond that, because Jesus has conquered death, and he's promised those who place faith in him, repent of their sins and place faith in him, eternal life with him. And so you see, Paul and Silas are in a really bad spot, terrible circumstances. They could be saying, woe is me. They could be saying, what if they decide not to let us go? What if they execute us? What if they continue to torture us? But they have hope beyond all of those things because their faith is in Jesus. So in the midst of horrible circumstances, they have peace, they pray to their Lord, and they sing hymns to their Lord. So in the midst of a broken world, Paul and Silas, ironically, are praying and singing. And I want to be careful not to paint a caricature that might not be true. I don't know that Paul and Silas were like swaying back and forth and singing joy to the world with big smiles on their faces. I'm not convinced that a more accurate picture of them would be against the cell wall, on the floor, singing what they knew to be true. And singing what they needed to hear, maybe even in the midst of tears. Because the fact was, their circumstances were bad. They were in the midst of pain. And just because we sing, it doesn't mean we put this false happiness on our faces when we sing. It means that we sing with hope, even in the midst of tears. Because our Savior is living and risen, and he has conquered sin and death. And it doesn't matter what we face in this world, because we know he has us. So Paul and Silas sang. I want you to notice the second part of this verse. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I want to hone in on our piece of truth one more time and make sure we connect it with Scripture. When Christians sing with hope in this broken world, hopeless people listen. Paul and Silas, in this broken world, in terrible circumstances, sat in a prison cell in stocks, praying and singing to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Christian singing, whether it's with smiles on our faces or in the midst of tears, Christian singing is filled, by nature, is filled with hope. That there is a king who came to save his people, and that king, Jesus, is coming again. And when he comes, he will judge the living and the dead. It's not that everything is right now, it's that one day everything will be made right by our living king. And so we sing, and we sing with hope. Christians sing with hope in this broken world. And hopeless people listen. You see, even beyond the last part of verse 25 where it says the prisoners were listening to them, something happens next. Verse 26, I want to read this section again. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were fastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Let's pause there for a second. The jailer is making a good assumption here, right? It's a bunch of prisoners inside the jail. He's been given responsibility by his government, harsh government, we should say, to keep them in that jail. And there's an earthquake, and the doors fling open, and once he comes to after this event, he makes a good assumption that the prisoners are gone. And so, to go ahead and take care of what his government would do later to him, which is execute him for allowing the prisoners to escape, he decides he's going to kill himself. Verse 28, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." So notice that Paul and Silas stayed, and the prisoners that were listening to them sing to this God stayed. And the jailer, verse 29, called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, why would he ask that? Because the jailer has been listening too. And he knows that they have a hope outside of that jail, a hope strong enough that they will even stay in the jail to save his life. And so he says, "Paul, Silas, you weird men that sing in horrible circumstances, why are you singing? What must I do to be saved and have the same hope that you have?" They tell him, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So they go to the jailer's house. The word tells us that they continue to explain Scripture to the jailer and to his family, and they all believe. They repent of their sins. They believe in Jesus. They are saved and baptized. The jailer cleans them up from their wounds. Verse 34 says, "The jailer rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." If that is you today, you're like the jailer. You're going, "I don't know why some of my friends and some of my family have such hope in this miserable, broken world." The answer is the same thing for you as it was for the jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will come to know the hope that those people in your life that keep singing despite the circumstances have. And so we want to invite you to place faith and repent of your sins and place faith alone in Jesus today. You can do that. as we sing, or you can wait and grab somebody at the end of our service when it's all over and say, I'm ready to follow Jesus today. And we'll show you what that means with Scripture today. So, do you see it? Do you see our truth and why it's coming straight out of Scripture? When Christians sing with hope in this broken world, broken, hopeless people, listen. So let me just ask you a question. Church, should we be singing? Yeah, man. We should sing and sing loud. I also want you to think with me for a moment. If this is true, if hopeless people will listen to hope-filled Christians singing, then do the logic with me. If that is the case, church, then singing, our singing is one of the most potent proclamations of the gospel that there is. If hopeless people will listen to us sing about the hope that we have, then our singing is one of the most potent proclamations of the gospel that we have. Most powerful proclamations of the gospel that we have. In Acts 16, verse 25 through 34, Christians sung, people listened, people were saved. You go to Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47. I'm going to read it quickly. You don't have to go there, but just listen as I read. This is when the church had just begun. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So it's describing all these things that the church was doing. Then it says one more thing. And they were praising God and having favor with all people. And watch what happened. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Christians sung, people listened, people were saved. We go back to the Old Testament. We go to Psalm 117, what we read just a few minutes ago. And it's a proclamation of God's people to the nations. Listen to it. It says, praise the Lord, all nations. That's a command. The God's people were telling the nations to praise God. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and his faithfulness, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. That's a psalm. It's two verses. Telling the nations to praise God. They are proclaiming the gospel, the good news of who God is, through song. It's as old as the Old Testament. You go to Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 40 through 43. Just a little bit of context here. It'll be up on the screen in a moment. A little bit of context, though. God's people have been placed in exile by God into a foreign country as punishment and as a way to bring them to repentance. The Lord opens the door for them to go back to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is destroyed, and the wall around it is just destroyed. Their protection is destroyed. And so Nehemiah leads God's people, once they get back to their destroyed home, to build the wall back up. And when they get done building the wall, they gather and they sing. And I want you to watch what happens. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 40 says, so both choirs, those who gave thanks, stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priest with trumpets, and the singers sang with Jezariah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The men, the women, and the children also rejoiced. The women and the children also rejoiced. So everybody's rejoicing. Everyone is singing. And the last part. And the joy of Jerusalem, of God's people, was heard far away. Can you imagine sitting in Cairo and hearing Wiggum sing? This is throughout the Bible. When God's people sing, yes, it is to the Lord to praise His holy name, to make the holiness of Him known, and simply just to praise Him. And yes, it is for our own hearts. So as we sing to the Lord, we sing with and for one another to remind each other of the truth of God's Word and the truth of what we are singing. As we said last week, one of the most loving things we can do for one another is to sing one another's songs to the Lord together. But it is also for a hopeless and dying world. Because when Christians sing with hope, in this broken world, broken people listen. There's two takeaways I want us to leave with today. First, as I just said, we must remember our singing at church is bigger than me and you. It's so much bigger than what I prefer to sing and what I want to sing. It's about me and what I need to sing when I sing. It's about you and what we need to sing together when we sing. And it's about a hopeless world and what they need to hear us sing. So one of the things that we must be sure that we sing is the gospel. So we have songs that from the front to the back, they explain what Jesus did for us. We sing the gospel together. Last Easter, the songs we sang, every one of them talked about Jesus' life, Jesus' death, His burial, and His resurrection. Every one of them. And so we must remember that it's not just about me and what I want to sing and what I feel like singing, but it's about proclaiming the gospel. And two, I think we should sing alone in our prayer closets. But when we sing together, there is a need for us to sing together. Because when we sing together, it is wholly different than an individual singing by him or herself. When I was growing up, I remember wondering why, just hang with me for a second, wondering why we didn't put, I mean, when I turned 8, we put 8 candles on the birthday cake. But when my granddaddy turned 80, we didn't put 80 candles on the birthday cake. We got those boring candles that are the numbers, 8 and the 0, and we stuck them in the middle of the cake and lit 2 candles, and he blew them out. Now I know, as a dad who doesn't want to burn down my house or my parents' house, why we don't stick 80 candles in the birthday cake. It's because the more candles there are, the more fire there is. The bigger the flame is, the more powerful and the hotter it is. And so as great a witness as it is for one or two Christians to sing together in this broken world with hope in Jesus, man, how much better is it for an entire congregation every Sunday at 11 a.m. to gather together and sing with hope? Because the more of us that are singing of that hope, the louder it is. That's what every Sunday is about when we sing about our own hearts. First and foremost about the Lord, and then directing our own hearts towards Him, directing one another's hearts towards Him in our singing, and directing those that don't know Him yet towards Him. It's also what tonight is about. This choir cantata isn't about a program that we've always done. This choir cantata is about singing because God has told us to sing. It's about the best of our voices being together and singing together beautiful praises to His name. For believers to be encouraged, be reminded of what the season is about. And even more than that, it's about hope-filled Christians singing about the joy of our salvation to a hopeless people. So we're not going to have one choir. Well, it is going to be one choir, but it's going to be the combination of two choirs. This choir off tonight is going to be filled up for the glory of Jesus' name with the hope and the prayer that more people will leave here with the hope of Jesus than show up here at 6 o'clock without the hope of Jesus. So today, as we close, if you haven't found hope in Jesus, we're going to sing together as we always do. If you haven't found hope in Jesus yet and you're ready to find hope in Him, you can come forward. We'd love for you to. We'd celebrate if you do. If you're a believer here, and particularly if you're a part of the Eastside family, I want to invite you to do one of two things. Either sing praises to the Lord, or singing about His kingship as we close today. He is a good King. He's coming again. So either sing praises to Him, or I want to invite you to come and pray for our cantata tonight. You can pray where you are. You can come and use the altar and pray. Pray for the hearts that are going to be here tonight that need to hear the singing of God's people, the hope-filled singing of God's people tonight, and pray that the Lord would save people tonight. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, we love You. Jesus, what it is, what a joy it is to sing to You. What a sweet and good command You've given us. You've told Your people, commanded Your people to sing. And what an amazing way to tell of Your love and Your kindness and Your patience and Your tender mercy and amazing grace to a broken and lost and hopeless world of the hope we have in You. So Lord, I pray that as Your people sing in the next few moments, Lord, we would just sing loudly and sing praises to You that glorify Your name. And I pray that as perhaps people that are among us this morning contemplate whether to trust You with their life or not, whether it's worth it or not, I pray that You would lead them to the conclusion that it is, that You are worthy of their lives. And Lord, we pray tonight for our cantata, we pray that You would do a mighty work that only You can do through the singing of Your people. Amen.
Let's stand together. I'm forgiven.